Well, the word for today is hope. Hope, hope, hope. Do you have any hope today? Well, I kind of gave you the definition of hope early on, but let me go back and review it with you. Hope is a word used to show a desire to accomplish a task. Okay, just think about the task that you've been working on, things that you did this week. Hope is a desire to accomplish a task accompanied by expectation. You have expectations of this task, and with anticipation and confidence. It is certainly one of the great words of probably any language. In a real way, I would say that every time you go out and do something, the word hope plays a part in it. You get in your car to go to the grocery store. You hope to accomplish that task, don't you? And so it's a desire to accomplish the task of going to the grocery store accompanied by expectation. You have a list with you, or you have in your mind the things that you need. With anticipation and confidence that you will accomplish that task. That's hope. That's hope. This last week we had our grandson Wes and granddaughter Emmy with us. And Wes likes to go fishing, so several evenings I found myself out fishing with Wes. And do you know the amazing thing? There was a task, right? We're going to go fishing. So guess what we put in the truck? Fishing poles. Because we're going to go fishing. We want to accomplish a task. We took our tackle boxes. Why? Because when you go fishing, you just don't dangle empty string in the line and hope a fish just swims up on the beach for you. You have to do something to accomplish that task. Well, in fishing, it's anticipation of an accomplishment. There's the anticipation that there are going to be fish there, and sometimes they are there, but they just don't like what you've got to give them, I guess. But that's fishing, and there's always hope. There's always hope. And sometimes with confidence, yes, we know we're going to catch fish. At least Wes does. He was a great teacher. Well, the writer of Hebrews realized the importance of that word hope. That word hope. And he knows that in that word, hope, it is some of the fuel or the gasoline that's needed in life to accomplish a task, believing in Jesus Christ as God's Son. There's great hope in believing in Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews wants to give that message then to the readers, yes, 2,000 years ago, but there's still that hope for us today as we read it. So, in the passage of Scripture, and you can take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 20 this morning. For true believers in God, true believers in Jesus Christ as God's Son, true believers in the Holy Spirit, will find at least three arguments, and I say that not in the argumentative way, but arguments as in the legal term, three arguments or evidences of hope. Of hope. So take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 6, and let me read verses 13 through 20. Hebrews chapter 6. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater than him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so for waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly, greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Those are good words for us. And so the first argument, or the first evidences of this hope, our hope, your hope, my hope. And what are we hoping in? What are we hoping in? What is the task that we want to accomplish? We want to live a life pleasing and holy to God. We want to live a life so that at the end of life, He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And we get to live with Him forever. So it is for now, and it is for eternity as well. Well, the first argument in this passage of Scripture are evidences of hope that we have in God. The writer of Hebrews is saying in verses 13 through 15, it's in God's promises. It's in God's promises. The Jews, the readers of this letter, the Hebrews that it was written to, they were ready to give up on Jesus. They were already being tempted by something else. New teachings, a little twist on that, a little addition to that. Arguments that, that Jesus thing isn't really that important. You should try this new thing over here. It's better. It's going to do things for you that God can't do. And so the readers of this, and even in our world today, and I'm saying this message is for us today, we are tempted to, as we spoke last Sunday, drift away from the truth of Scripture. We're going to, let's try something new and different. Let's get away from the truth of Scripture. But again, the writer is trying to bring us back, as he brought back the Hebrews, to the real truth that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And so they were being tempted to try something else. And they were saying to themselves in their congregations as they were meeting, boy, there's little hope. Maybe there's no hope left. Do you ever feel that way? There's little hope or no hope? Life has just kind of put its foot down on you? They were empty. They were empty. Well, to give them encouragement, the writer of Hebrews says, hey, stop, people. Stop. Stop your bickering. Stop your being distracted by other stuff. Let's come back to the truth. And let's begin by looking at the promises of God. He's not going to bring them back to some promises that people made to each other, because we're pretty bad at keeping promises. Amen? Okay? We're not going to chase that rabbit. Anyway, confession is good for the soul, right? Just ask your kids if you're a good promise keeper, and they'll tell you. All right? Anyway, so the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, people, if you need to have some anchor to hold on to, we sang a couple songs about anchors and rocks and things like that. Anyway, he says, let's go back to the promises, the promise that God made to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. God made a promise to Abraham. Chapter 17, verses 5 and 6 of Genesis. God's making a promise to Abraham. Genesis 18, 18. Do you know that God waited 25 years after Abraham left Ur until Isaac was born? That's a long time. That's a long time. Sure, he was old, and sure, Sarah was barren. There was no hope. And the journey was long, but Abraham had hope in the promises of God. God said, you're going to be the father of many people. You're going to be the father of many nations. And Abraham put his hope, his expectations, anticipations in the Word of God. And Abraham had just this one promise from God. A son, a nation, I'll make you a nation. You be obedient to me and I'll make a nation. Well, the reader of writers of Hebrews, they're all looking back in history. They're all looking back in time to this. And they know what God promised Abraham. Well, let me tell you something today. That was good for Abraham. That's a long time ago. But you know, since the time of Abraham, God has given to us many, 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 many promises. I had to look it up. I had to do a little research. I had to go find somebody who's done the research. So I'm just going to report what they found. There are over 3,000 promises that God has made in Scripture to you and to me. Over 3,000 promises. That's pretty good. In the back of my Bible, I have a little section that says promises from the Bible. And this is just a snapshot of them. God's promises of, and I can go and find promises for forgiveness, salvation, joy, freedom, growth, encouragement, answered prayer, promises of Christ's return to us. Promises are in Scripture. Open it up. Read your Bible. You're going to find a promise that God has given to somebody, but it's also a promise that's good for us as well. Over 3,000 promises are found in Scripture. Well, God's promise to Abraham and Sarah required their participation. And I'll say this is an important piece, so don't miss this. All right? As far as my reading of Scripture is concerned, we only have one immaculate conception story, and that's Mary, the birth of Jesus Christ. Okay? So many of God's promises require our participation. Your participation and mine. If you want to just shut that down, you can just shut it down. God makes a promise and then He invites us on the journey. He made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham had to do certain things. He had to leave his country. He had to be obedient to God's leading in his life. Well, a farmer today, we've got farmers. You know, a farmer will not reap a crop. There will not be a harvest this fall if they just sit on the porch. Doesn't happen that way. A farmer has to buy the equipment. He has to prepare the fields. He has to plant the seed. He has to spray for weeds or hire some kids to walk the bean rows and pray for rain. It's a lot of work to receive a promise that God has given to them, the hope of a harvest. Well, any follower of Christ who sits on the porch and neglects the fellowship of the church, neglects the Bible reading and times of prayer, will not reap the harvest of promises. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. You want to participate in the promises of God, which He has given to you. You must participate in being obedient to the other things that Scripture tells us. God's promises are good for His disciples, His children, and no one else. Well, we do have this hope in God because of His track record. He's a keeper of His promises. He's a keeper of His promises. Promises made, promises kept. Well, the second argument for our hope in God is found not only in His promises, but God seals His promises with an oath. Did you pick that up in the reading? Verse 17 speaks of God also making promises to Abraham, but then He comes along with an oath. And we can say, well, aren't God's promises enough? He's God. You know, make a promise. If I make a promise, well, today I do a better job of keeping promises than I used to. Right, dear? All right. But does God really need to make an oath? He's made a promise. And now He's going to make an oath on top of the promise. Isn't that kind of doubling up on the promise? Well, let's read verse 17 again. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, that's us, He confirmed it with an oath. He wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very, very clear. God knows us. He knows that you and I, we are great breakers of promises. I can make a promise today and then tomorrow something happens, gets in the way, I change my schedule, something goes on, and I have to call somebody up and say, hey, I'm sorry, that thing I said to you that I would do, I'm sorry, but I can't. And so we are very good, and God knows that we are very good at making excuses. We are great at breaking promises, explaining our promise away. And it's crazy when you have, if I dare say this, somebody makes a promise to you. Have you ever, and this is habitual, so typically, somebody makes a promise to you. Do you ever already start making excuses for them? I know you're not gonna, this is gonna happen. You have friends like that? Because that's us. That's our nature. That's our sin nature. We are good at making promises, not keeping them, or even making excuses before an excuse is ever given or ever needed. Well, you and I are the heirs of what was promised. Jesus Christ, God's Son, eternity in heaven, when we are obedient and believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son. Our assurance of hope is guaranteed by those two things: God's promises, and then God puts another stamp on top of the promise. And he says, I'm going to give it to you in an oath. He doubles up on it. Just as an extra assurance when we read it, that we know God is not like us. He makes promises and he keeps promises. But just so that we have no questions in our mind about who God is and what God will do for us, he then puts an oath on top of it. God's oath. It's that extra assurance because we're human and we need to have that extra assurance. There is a little word in verse 18, and I want to take a little sidetrack, but it kind of ties into this. In verse 18, if you look at verse 18, well, let me read it for you. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. That little word fled in there, you often read scripture and you just kind of blow by a word and that's the word fled. Okay, so somebody is fleeing something. Well, I believe that there's great importance. I want you to get this truth, and this is maybe a little sub-truth to the total scope of the message this morning. But this is an important piece that the writer of Hebrews is giving, yes, as a hope of something that has happened that we can find peace in, and we should find some joy because it speaks to our eternity. Well, back in the Old Testament, there were things called refuge cities. You know, now in today's world, we have San Francisco and other cities that are sanctuary cities. People can flee to them, and they're insulated, isolated, protected from any laws or legal ground. Well, in the Old Testament, they had refuge cities. It's described for us in the book of Numbers and in Joshua. Well, God appointed cities into which a man could flee if he accidentally killed someone. So you're out farming, you do something, and you accidentally kill someone. You can flee to this city, and in that city, you are safe. Oh, but you're not completely safe. So that's different than what we have today. Back in Bible times, these refuge cities, or these cities that people would flee to, once somebody entered the gate of the city, they'd say, "Hi, my name's Tony Freeberg. I accidentally killed somebody over in Litchfield, and I'm seeking refuge in your city." The city elders then would do an investigation of my story. And if they found out that it was really an accident, I could stay in that city. I could stay in that city until the high priest died. Now, the high priest has nothing to do with anything, but I could stay in that city until the high priest died, and then at that moment, then I could go back to my hometown of Litchfield, and I could live there innocent. Okay? Well, but if the city elders did their investigation, they went, "No, you had a grudge against that guy, and we believe you killed him on purpose," they would send me back to Litchfield to be punished, which would probably mean the cost of my life. Okay? So, this passage and this word fled in here is reminding the readers of Hebrews, and it reminds us today that you and I have not spiritually fled to a city, but we have spiritually fled to Jesus Christ. I'm giving up on my old lifestyle, my sin. I want God to change my life. Create in me a clean heart, O God. I am fleeing to Jesus Christ. I am fleeing to the person, the Son of God. I am fleeing to Jesus. He is now my refuge. He is my hope. And get this, as our high priest, he will never die. He's living forever. He's never going to die. So guess what? I can live with him forever. Ha! Amen? Somebody going to get excited about that thought? It's a little word, but yet the great meaning in this passage of Scripture. Fled. Oh yeah, okay, we fled. What did we flee from? A life of sin. Where's my refuge? Oh, I'm fleeing to Jesus Christ. I'm fleeing to the Son of God. I'm fleeing to the truth of Scripture. Oh, and Jesus Christ, who tore that curtain in the temple in two, entered the Holy of Holies. He has now replaced the high priest of that day. He is now my high priest. Not some earthly mortal being, but he is eternal forever and ever, and he will never die, never die. And I can always live under his protection. Wow, that's a neat little truth. I hope you get it from one little word in Hebrews. Well, that leads us to the third argument or evidence of our hope that is in Jesus Christ. It's found in verses 19 and 20, so let me reread those for you this morning as we continue. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Do you think you can make a song out of that? Yeah, I bet there's a few songs in our hymnal that have those words in there. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever. That's confirming what I just told you in the order of Melchizedek. Well, Paul, in his writings to his friend Timothy, in that first letter, the very first verse, Paul reminds Timothy, and it's a good word for us today, that Jesus Christ is our hope. That hope is an unmovable anchor for our souls. Your soul, my soul. Secure and firm. And verse 20 is the clincher for our hope in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has gone on ahead of us to heaven. He's there now waiting for us. Our hope is to follow Him someday. Is it well with your soul today? If you answer that question in the affirmative, and you know it to be true because you're obedient to Scripture and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that's true for you as well. Jesus Christ has gone on ahead, His ascension into heaven. We believe that. It's recorded for us in Scripture. That's my hope someday, is to be with Him in heaven. Jesus Christ, Jesus is in the Holy of Holies now. He tore that curtain. He went in and replaced the high priest. He's there forever. And He's waiting for you. He's waiting for me. We get to continue the journey. You get to live today. You lived yesterday. We must continue the journey. And God has made it possible for each of us to successfully complete the race that's before you. How have you done so far? Hope. Where's your hope today? Your soul's hope. There are other things that we put hope in. We put hope in medicine. If you're on medicine, I hope you're taking it. It's important that you do that. But yet my life's hope, my spiritual life's hope, is not in the medicine that I take. Hope for living and paying bills is in dollars and cents, but my spiritual hope is not in dollars and cents. There isn't enough money to get me into heaven. My hope is found in Jesus Christ alone. Do all the good deeds you want to do. Do all the good deeds you want to do. But without Jesus Christ directing you in those good deeds, they mean nothing. They mean nothing. My hope is found in Christ alone. Not only do I want to live forever, I want to live life today. I want to live life today. Do you want to live life today? Well, some of you do, so I hope you make it. I definitely want to live life today, and I want to live it to the fullest. I want to squeeze everything I can out of the day. Do I always do that? I'm going to confess and say, no, I probably don't. But yet, that's the desire of my heart. I want to live life today. Oh, yes, I have the hope of tomorrow. I have that there for me, but I also take that hope that I have in Jesus Christ for my tomorrow's eternity, and I'm going to take that hope and I'm going to use it and apply it to my life today. I find life in Jesus Christ alone. In Christ alone. There's another song. When we sing those songs and we sing those words, do they connect with your soul? Do they connect down in here? Do they speak to you in how you live life? I hope they do. I pray that they do. My hope is in Jesus Christ alone, because He is the keeper of all of His promises. He is there waiting for me. My hope is found in nothing less than Jesus Christ. That's it. Jesus Christ. Oh, the world will throw a lot of things at us that we can find hope in, but yet it is in Jesus Christ that I find my hope. So let's go back as we conclude. Go back to the definition of hope. The definition of hope is a desire to accomplish a task. What is the task that you hope to accomplish? Long term, it would be heaven, right? Short term, today, what would be your hope? What would be your hope of accomplishing today? Being a smiling, joyful, celebratory Christian in the world that we live in today? Would that be a good thing to do? Go out and smile at somebody? Hi, Kevin. Hey, thanks for being here today. All right. What's your hope for today? Do you have any hope for today? If you don't, you're a bobber not attached to a fish line, and you're going to just end up wherever the wind blows you. But yet, God, our Heavenly Father, says, find hope in me, and I will give you direction. I will give you purpose in life. I want you to go out into the community and love and take care, love and compassion on those people that you meet. So, back to the definition for hope. A desire to accomplish a task. You want to be obedient to God's word? That's a good task. That's a good task. It covers today, it covers tomorrow, it covers eternity. A desire to accomplish a task accompanied by expectations. God is going to be with me. I'm going to have joy in my heart. I'm going to give Him praise. Expectations and anticipation. I'm going to anticipate that's going to happen. Where are you going to go for lunch today? It's amazing. Saturday mornings we meet here for prayer. And this next Saturday, men, you're all invited to the breakfast. Biscuits and gravy and egg bake and whatever. So fast all week. But anyway, this afternoon when you go out for lunch, and Saturday morning when we go out and have coffee, it is often a piece of the conversation before we leave the sanctuary. Who are we going to meet at McDonald's or Taco Bell or Burger King, wherever we go? We anticipate encountering somebody to have a conversation with, to smile with. We anticipate. If you don't anticipate life, let the Holy Spirit change your mindset. Anticipate today when you go out for lunch or when you go home. Anticipate what God is going to have in front of you. And it's going to be a person. To say something, just a smile, a hello. Hope. Hope is a desire to accomplish a task accompanied by expectations and anticipation and confidence. Confidence. Do you have confidence that God is going to go with you? Do you have confidence that God is going to direct you? Do you have confidence that when you walk in some place and you see somebody, that God's put that person in front of you? That's hope. It's not chance. Okay, we don't believe in chance. We don't roll the dice to see what's going to happen. Hope is not chance. It's not luck. Hope, as in Scripture, is a desire to accomplish a task accompanied by expectations and anticipation and confidence. My prayer for you and your prayer for me and my prayer for myself is that each of us will live today with great hope. Great hope. And Jesus Christ is that hope. Amen?
Amen.
Please stand. Father, it's a simple word. It's often associated with Advent, with love, joy, peace, and hope. And God, you sent your Son, so that hope is accomplished. Your Holy Spirit abides in us when we confess Jesus as Lord. That hope has been accomplished. And so, Father, as we leave this place, let us leave this place with great hope. Hope, anticipation, expectation, confidence. Not in my ability, I'm just human, but in your ability to lead and guide me in life. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us today through this simple word of hope. Go with us now. Let us take your hope with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Go with God's hope.